Matthew 21:21. This series we've been covering over a number of weeks now, and I think we'll continue to cover for some time, is called Life. And in this Life series, we've been looking at some, basically about things that people encounter, real people encounter in their real everyday lives. And I really believe it's important for us to, as church, to speak into issues that concern people, because it's important that the church leads the culture conversation, as some people put it. I think it's important, if the world is saying something, we need to be saying something too. We need to be bringing God's perspective into stuff. And ideally, we need to be getting there before the world, everyone else starts talking about it. Does that sound sensible to you? We've covered things like family, we've covered fear, we've covered anxiety, we've covered faith. Today, we're going to look at doubt. And I just had this thing in me last night. I was thinking about this not long before I went to bed, but I just had this thing in me, and I just thought, I just want to kill doubt stone dead. I want to kill it. I want to murder it. I want to kill doubt stone dead. Doubt in God, doubt in God's existence, doubt in his goodness, doubt in who he is. I want to kill it stone dead. And I really want to believe, you might not have been here the other week, but I just said, I really have this vision and this desire and this passion for this church, indeed every church, but the one that I've got the most influence over, this church, to be a church where not one single person doubts, where not one single person leads a rubbish life, where not one single person has fear, anxiety or worry in their lives, but where everyone is full of faith, no matter what life throws at them, they know they can overcome it. Does that sound good? That sounds good to me. Let's look at what doubt really is. My dad, as I've said many times, before he went into ministry, was an English teacher, and he always said, James, if you don't assume you know what a word means, look it up in the dictionary. He was a good English teacher, and he always said you should look it up in the dictionary. I looked up doubt in the Oxford English Dictionary, and this is what, I've got two definitions of what doubt is. Firstly, to doubt is to call into question the truth of something. To call something into question. Say, is this as we thought it was? Or is this as we have assumed it was? Another definition is to consider unlikely or to lack confidence in something. Some Christians, some churches, you might hear have said, it said that they've lost confidence in the gospel. They've lost confidence in God, the transforming power of Jesus Christ to really, even today, even over 2,000 years later, still change people's lives. I've not. Because, do you know why? Because I've seen too much over it, of God doing things in my life and in other people's lives. I can't lose confidence in the gospel. I can't doubt it. But often there are things in our lives that cause us to doubt things. Even if we know something is true, doubt can creep in. And remember, doubt is like a weed in your garden. You know, Japanese knotweed, I said about this the other week. It starts from a tiny little thing, but if you know someone, if you're unlucky enough to have been beset by the situation, if you leave Japanese knotweed, it will take over your whole garden. You will not be able to get rid of it, and you won't be able to sell your house because it will be so completely taken over. It gets into your brickwork and everything. And that is exactly what doubt, worry, fear, anxiety do. If you don't kill them stone dead and get rid of them, they'll take over everything and they will cripple you, and you'll get to the point where you cannot even do normal life, even live a normal life. Who wants that? I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that for anyone in this church either. Synonyms for doubt. So a synonym is a word, my dad taught me this, is a word that sounds like another word. It has a similar meaning. So synonyms for doubt are distrust, ambiguity, misgiving, mistrust or problem. So you could say, I've got a problem with God, or I've got a mistrust of God, or a misgiving about God, or there's some weird ambiguity with God or what the Bible says, or I've got a distrust in God. That's what doubting God could look like. You might not use the word doubt, you may use one like that. There are more. Two other synonyms for doubt, words that sound like doubt, are fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety. I thought, that's interesting. We've already talked about fear and anxiety in recent weeks. If you want to go on our website or go on our podcast page, you'll be able to revisit the talks that we did in these areas of fear and anxiety and what to do, how to get rid of fear and anxiety from your life. Something we have to keep doing, but we should see progression as we continue to do it. And it just made me think, because I've thought a lot about doubt in recent times. And as someone who's doubted myself, I began to think it's funny that fear and anxiety, if they're words that sound like doubt or have a similar meaning to doubt, I thought maybe a lot of our fear and our anxiety are rooted in doubt. Maybe fear and anxiety are just the fruit of doubt. What comes when doubt is allowed to run around and do whatever it wants in our lives? Run around and do whatever they want. Just think of doubt next time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Next time you think of doubt, next time or you think of anxiety, just think of it being like an armed man running around in a community. Now, would any sensible community allow someone who was armed with a very dangerous weapon just to run havoc? No. They'd sort him out. They'd get a hold of him. I mean, they'd shoot him down themselves if they had to. You need to do that with your anxiety and with your fear and your worry and your doubt. Shoot it and kill it stone dead. Otherwise, there could be really real serious consequences. Don't like it. Let it grow like that Japanese knotweed in your life. Doubt is a factor for all of us at some point in our lives. I guess all of us have probably, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have doubted something. I've doubted God from time to time over certain things, particularly when I'm facing something big, something difficult. But it's important with things like doubt, just like with fear and anxiety, it's important to recognize it, see it for what it is, see why you doubt, why is it, what is it, what's the root cause of my doubt, and then do something about it. Don't just sit there and do nothing and expect something to happen. I'll come on to that in a minute, what we do, what happens when we do nothing. Remember, worry, doubt, fear, like a rocking chair. They give you something to do, but they don't get you anywhere. Doubt is natural, but doubt in a person is really unattractive. I don't feel safe around people who doubt. For example, if my wife said that she had begun to doubt her love for me, I wouldn't feel safe in that relationship. Sorry, is an easy target. If Bill Toynton said, I doubt you're a very good leader in the church anymore, Bill, which he's never said, he's always been very much the other way, very much building me up, I'd start to feel uncomfortable around him. I think people who doubt and project that doubt onto other people, it affects their relationships, and it affects our relationship with God when we doubt. And I just want to get rid of this from the church. I want to get rid of it from my life, and I really encourage you to get rid of it from your life as well. Doubt's unattractive to the doubter and to those around them. It can be conquered. It should be conquered. With God's help, it will be conquered if we have the will to do something about it. Let's see together how we can do this. Doubt is a huge thing in our world, and it was even a problem in the time of Jesus. It was even a problem in the Garden of Eden. Where did doubt first creep in? Well, doubt crept in through the words of the serpent when he said to Eve, did God really say that? Did he really say that? What are those words? They're the words of doubt, aren't they? Not faith, it's doubt. One of the things that bothers me so much about our world today, particularly my generation, you know, we've never been, as a world, we've never been more, you know, kind of cleverer than we are now. Everyone can get access to things that will educate them, sometimes without even having to pay for it. And yet, I come across so many people of different ages, but I look at my generation, I see so many people. I'm like, do you know what, guys, you know so much, but you stand for nothing. When I say, you know all of this stuff, but what do you really believe in your heart to be true? They're like, nothing more than like, oh, just live life and enjoy it because you're a long time dead. I'm like, no, I'm going to be a long time alive with Jesus. And it starts now. Doubt's a huge thing. It was even a big thing in the time of Jesus. It says this in Matthew 21:21. It says this. Actually, let's just backtrack. Sorry, I meant to read this to you. Chris, I do apologize. Revelation 12:11. This is how we can begin to overcome doubt. It says in the New Living Translation, and they have defeated him by the power. They were defeated by him of. Sorry, let's start again. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. It says in, I think, the New Living Translation, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. A way that we can overcome doubt, the best way to overcome doubt is to look firstly that bit about the blood of the Lamb and say, Jesus, I know what you've already done for me. I know the war is won, the cross is spoken, I'm forgiven, Death is defeated, the king's alive, Jesus wins in the end. Of course he does, he's already overcome. And the second thing is by the word of our testimony, even if we don't feel like speaking faith, I dare you, I double dare you, speak faith into a situation. Faith is something that we're not yet seeing. I said in the first service, this just came to me, that God is never, ever, ever late if we speak in faith. It's almost as though your life, if you can imagine your life as a house, and there's a road up to the house. Not like the road at somewhere like Chatsworth House, where there's a big, long kind of drive, and you could see any visitor coming from a mile off. Imagine there is a bend just around the corner, and there's the front door, almost so you can't see a visitor until they get there. Well, that, I think, my friends, is what God is like. God will get there. You often can't even see him coming, but he'll get there, and he will always be on time in your life. Always. That's one of the reasons you shouldn't doubt. If God has spoken something, but you've not seen it in your timing, God will do it. If you cooperate him, he will do it. You just need to wait for his perfect timing. Matthew 21:21, there was problems of doubt even in New Testament times. Jesus had to deal with doubt. Jesus had it. He says this, then Jesus told them, if I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. I remember doing this when I was a kid. I think it was somewhere like the Peak District or the Lake District. And I was like, right, I've read this in the Bible. I was like, right, I'm going to practice this. And I saw this mountain. I was like, right, if this is true, God, throw it into the sea right now. I'm believing this in faith. I'm speaking this in faith. And it didn't happen. I was like, is this even true? The mountains that Jesus is talking about here will often be things like issues in your life, issues like anxiety, issues like doubt, issues like worry, issues like a lack of faith. Speak faith into it and you will see a mountain move. Oh, I find it so hard to pray prayers. And I'm like, Lord, I pray you'll give me faith in this situation where I'm struggling and I'm doubting and I'm not sure about what I'm going to do or what I'm going to say. But Lord, I've got no better option other than to believe that you can do it. And actually, that's the best option. Best option. The word that Jesus used for doubt here is in the original language it was written in the Greek, it was the Greek word, the original Greek word that was used was the word diakrino. And it only appears at this point in the New Testament. It doesn't appear anywhere else, which is an interesting thing. And when Jesus says, if you have faith and you don't doubt, it's almost as though when we study that word, that original word, there's a kind of deeper level of meaning to it. And it's as if Jesus says, I tell you, if you're the truth, if you have faith, and do not doubt or stagger, waver, and withdraw, you can do things much more like this, like throwing a mountain into the sea. It's not just doubt, but it also means to stagger, to waver, and to withdraw. It's like Jesus is actually saying, when we doubt, we draw back from him. We draw back, we put distance between ourselves and God. We stop talking to him. We stop reading our Bible. We stop worshipping and praying. We often stop mixing with other Christians. I've seen so many people draw back from being with other Christians, like in church, when they doubt. And Jesus said, the consequence is that things will go wrong, but the promise is, if you have faith and do not doubt, then you can have a certainty that things will improve. Have faith and do not doubt. Doubt also means to hesitate. Doubt can make us hesitate. It's like when you're crossing a road or driving a car and you've got a moment, you've got a free space. You know, I live, the road that my road goes onto is a really busy road, and you've kind of got to take that opportunity as soon as you get it. But if I hesitate, I can be sat there for ages, waiting and waiting, and nothing gets better until I take the plunge and go for it. This is what it's like with God. If we doubt, we hesitate, we stagger, we withdraw, we waver, we draw back. This passage, I think, Matthew 21:21, demonstrates to us that not only is faith the antidote to doubt, so faith is the anti-doubt, gets rid of it. The thing that we should also see is that faith also contains a promise. If we have faith and do not doubt, rather than withdrawing, if you have faith and you ask God for faith and press on, not only will doubt will cease to become a factor, but favour will come. God will work in your life as a result. And I've seen this happen. Actually, I wouldn't say what it is, but there's something I prayed about this morning, and it was a really hard prayer to pray, but I was like, Lord, if this is meant to be, I pray this will happen. And it happened. It's like I gave God a real challenge. I was like, Lord, I'm really kind of wavering a little bit over this situation. I need a word from you, a sign from you, that this is the thing that's meant to happen. And I need it today to get rid of my doubt, and it's happened. I'm so excited by that. Why is doubt a factor, and what does doubt do, and what does doubt fail to do? This is what I'm trying to address here. Doubt is often steeped in a lack of faith, but also in a lack of knowledge of who God is. Sometimes we just doubt because we don't know any better. We think, well, maybe God doesn't really love me because I haven't really realised that. Then you'll read John 3:16, it'll say, for God so loved the world. And you'll think, hang on a second, I'm one of the world. That must mean I'm loved. Sometimes there's a lack of faith, sometimes there's a lack of knowledge. Faith is this, in case you're wondering, what is faith really? Best definition of faith I've ever come across is in Hebrews 11, verse 1. New Living Translation, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Have you ever had evidence for something you can't see? I haven't, apart from when I've seen something in faith. This is what faith is. We spoke about faith on the 24th of June. You could go onto our website or on the podcast page and you could listen back to the talk and see more about what faith is and the reality of it in our lives. Can I say to you, my friends, you may disagree with me, but I thought a lot about this, and I may be right, I may be wrong, but my point is this. I don't think doubt is really a thing in itself. I don't think doubt is something that should come naturally. Doubt is not even really a thing, but doubt is the result of a lack of faith and trust and knowledge in who God is. Does that make sense? Doubt is not a thing in itself, but it's kind of what comes if we don't have the faith and the trust and the knowledge of who God really is. It's like an unintended vacuum that's created when your faith is not there, or your faith is kind of only there, mustard seed, everything like that. I won't go into that. But when your faith isn't there, when your faith is insufficient, when your faith is vacant, doubt isn't even a thing in itself, I would say. But doubt is just what's come when we don't have anything better to put in there. Doubt is like an empty drawer in your life that, don't really have anything good to put in it, so it's just going to be empty. That's what doubt is like, I would say, in your life. Doubt, we can see from Scripture here, is the opposite of faith and the trust that results from faith. I would say that doubt is unattractive. Doubt doesn't make the doubter or the people who you mix with feel safe or secure. I don't feel, when I come across people who I know who are doubting something, I don't feel safe around those people. I just feel a little bit, The people I feel really most comfortable around are the people who I know have got a conviction of who God is. They've got a dyed-in-the-wool belief in who he is. I've slated Bill before unintentionally, but I feel safe around Bill. Lots of other people too, but he's an easy target, so I'm going to give you a good thing here, Bill. I feel safe around you because I know you're a man who lives in faith, by faith, and you trust God with every last fibre of your being, every last cent of your bank balance, and every single... Oh, he's looking embarrassed now. Did you not put anything into the offering, Bill? I'm joking. Let's have a laugh this morning, okay? I feel safe around people who have conviction over stuff, even when they doubt a little bit, but they have an overriding belief in who God is. This is the person I want you to become. Someone who is just so sure about what God has spoken in your life that, there isn't any other option. There's nothing else that comes close. Why would I want to doubt? Doubt can even creep in, even at those smallest, tiniest moments, but when you've got a relationship with God, an ongoing relationship with God, when you doubt something, whether it's something someone says or does to you or something that God says or does directly, doubt can be dispelled just like that. I'll give you an example. I remember my dad telling me in the, mid to late 90s, he was doing one of his favourite things, which was to go and watch go and watch a film, and he was sat in the cinema with one of his friends, and his mind began to wander. I mean, he used to be engrossed in films when he watched them, but his mind began to wander, and he said to me some years later, he said, you know, I was sat in that cinema, and I was feeling really bad because I've been in full-time ministry for a number of years, and I just started to think to myself, do you know what, is any of this even true? Is any of this even true? Am I wasting my time? And he said he felt something on his right shoulder. So you can see it's the right one. And he said he looked round and there's no one there. It's like, that's weird. I felt something. And then as soon as he looked back at the screen, he heard God say to him, of course it's true. Why do you doubt, you of little faith? I've done too many things in your life for you to believe it's not true. Too many things. I've delivered you too many times. I've come to the point where I've just seen too much of God to believe anything to the contrary. I can't disbelieve what I've already seen, what I've already felt, what I've already touched and smelt and experienced myself. And I believe that if we're going to live active lives for God, where we really do put God first and we're going to achieve great things for God. I mean, I want to try and make a difference in my life. One of my heroes once said, not long before he died, he said, you know, all I really care about is two things. I want to have made a difference and I hope that somebody liked me. And I thought I'd add in that I want to do something great for God. But should we not look at our lives and say, I want to do more for God? I want to do greater things for God. Whatever it is, it could just be the tiniest little relationship we have with someone that pushes them closer into a relationship with God. When we doubt, we put those things on the line. And if we're going to live active lives for God, then we have to know what doubt is and make a choice, an active choice, to dispel it from our lives. Quite often, I've noticed this over the years, quite often doubt creeps in when there's inaction in your life. Inaction. So people often doubt it. I'm like, well, have you read your Bible? No. Do you pray? No. Gave up on that ages ago. Do you worship? No. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. I love you and I want to help you, but unless you're going to do that stuff, I don't know. I don't think I can help you. I need you to do some this stuff yourself. And if you're still having a problem, then we'll look to diagnose what the problem is. And very often they go away, and if they do it, this doubt or mistrust or whatever, it ceases to be an issue. But sometimes doubt comes from inaction. Sometimes when people have too much time on their hands, like idle hands making way for the devil's work, when people have too much time on their hands, that is often when problems creep in. I remember years ago having an issue at work, and a job I held a number of years ago, and I rang Kelly at lunchtime, and I just said, do you think this is fair? And she just said, I'm too busy to think about stuff like that in my job. How do you even have time to have problems like that with people? And I was like, oh, maybe I'm just not busy enough at work. Maybe I've got too much, if I'm worrying and doubting and having anxiety, maybe I've got too much time on my hands. Maybe I need to get up and do something. Dale Carnegie, who was the American writer and author of the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Have you heard of that? Good title for a book. He said this, inaction breeds doubt and fear. Action breeds confidence and courage. If you want to conquer fear, do not sit at home and think about it. Go out and get busy. How good's that? Sometimes we need to keep busy to prevent our minds from wandering. There's a healthy doubt, I want to say, but we'll come to that in a few minutes. James 1, verses 6 to 7 says this. I say this with, you know, if you don't like this, please don't shoot me. Have a go at God for it, because he inspired it. Take it up with God. James 1, 6, 7 says this. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Sometimes people, when they pray for stuff, I think there's three things. Firstly, when people pray for stuff or believe God for stuff and it doesn't happen, they get disappointed. Often it's coming because they're asking for the wrong thing. If you're asking guys for a new wife when you're already married, I think you should work on the first marriage. Don't ask God for a new wife. That's the extreme example. Secondly, often people pray for stuff and then it doesn't happen, but they're praying in the wrong time frame. They're saying, God, do it now, but God's like, well, do you know what? I'll do it when I know it's right. Thirdly, people often find it difficult when they pray. They don't see something happen, but it's because they don't really believe it. Could you imagine if God was a shopkeeper and you walked up to the shop counter and they said, what would you like? And you said, don't really care. I'm not even bothered whether or not you give me anything. Would you expect that shopkeeper to give you something? They'd probably stand there and they'd be like, well, they might give you something if you're lucky, but they might be like, do you know, unless you tell me what you want, I'm not going to give you anything. But if you stride in there and you say, I need this, they'll be like, thank you, sir, that'll be £7.99. If you go up to God and you doubt, then if it happens, I mean, it could happen, theoretically, it could happen. Sometimes God, by his wonderful free grace, will do something. But if you go to God and you doubt and it doesn't happen, God's like, well, you should have believed in me in the first place that I could do it. They're tough words, but I believe that James speaks them in love. The word that he uses here for doubt is used 5 times in the New Testament. And it means similarly, like the one in Matthew, to withdraw. But it also means, and I think it's really interesting, to have misgivings. To be like, if you have a misgiving about someone or about God, you'd be like, oh, I'm not sure, I'm doubting. If you have a misgiving about whether or not God can do something for you, the chances of him doing it are probably extremely slim. But if you believe in God with all your heart, even if it's a real stretch to do that, you could see a massive breakthrough. You've got to believe it with all your heart. If it doesn't happen, just be like, Lord, time's in your hands. I'm going to keep believing for this until it happens. Don't just pray once and then give up because it doesn't happen. How can we expect good from God if we don't jump in with both feet? We've just got to. We need to trust. I just pray right now, Lord, that you'll give, for all the different things that people are believing for and hoping for and wanting, that you'll give us the faith not to doubt, but to believe with all of our hearts that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just 2 things I want to tell you. Let's firstly remember that doubt is a factor for all of us at some point. Jesus had to deal with doubt, even from his own family. Now, for me, this resonates a lot with me because there's loads of people in the world that I really love, but the ones that it would really hurt the most from if they doubted something about me, something really important. And by the way, Jesus' family here were doubting that he was really the Messiah, really the Son of God, really God incarnate. That would hurt me badly. If my brother said, I don't really believe in you, that would cut really to the heart. Jesus had this. Matthew 13:54 onwards, Jesus in his hometown, it says that he can't do miracles because of a lack of faith and loads of doubt. I read this in the original Greek. Did you know the word? This is really interesting. When, you know, when it says in that, you may have read it, it says in this bit of scripture, someone just says, is this not the carpenter's son? As in, isn't this just an ordinary guy? He can't the Messiah. That word for not in Greek is the word, the Greek word is ouch. As in the actual word in Greek, ouch, O-U-C-H. And I read that and I was like, well, you could have just put Jesus' response to it in there anyway. Because I bet he was hurt by that. I bet he looked at that and went, ouch, is this not the carpenter's son? Doubt brings an ouch. Secondly, even Jesus' own disciples, these great men of God, these wonderful guys like Peter and James and John, who we look up to, and they're like, wow, aren't they great guys? They doubted. Their own faith in Jesus was a journey. They didn't know for ages that he was the Messiah. Theirs was a journey of faith just like yours. If you're in that boat at the minute, you're in good company. And the company of people who've been there themselves. Matthew 14:22-26 sees a storm on a lake begin to come up, and Jesus walks on the water to go and rescue his friends. Even Peter doubts. The great apostle Peter, he doubted at this moment. It says this in Matthew 14:29-33. Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. And it was actually his faith, as his faith began to go, he began to sink. That's what happens when we begin to doubt, doubt will begin to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What do we do when our friends doubt, when we speak to people and are like, I'm not sure if this is even true? It says this in Jude 1:22. It says, be merciful to those who doubt. Don't just clobber them around the head with the Bible. Show them some love. Why do you doubt? Can you tell me why? Can we talk about it? Maybe we can understand why. Maybe I can help you. Or maybe I can kind of help introduce you to someone who can help you more than me. But look what happens when we let doubt be gone from our lives and we give way to faith. I encourage you this week, when you begin to doubt something, have faith and see what God does. Jesus promises a reward for faith when we don't doubt. When we have no doubt, or when the doubt comes in and we say, no, we're going to have faith. Jesus promises that. Matthew 21:21. If you have faith and don't doubt, speak to the mountain, and the mountain will move. He doesn't say it may move. He says it will move. It'll be gone in his name. Remember, you don't come to stuff in your power alone. You come to it with all the authority of heaven. It's good, eh? Sometimes even Christians, doubt whether or not God's there. A very simple way to put it across is if you believe in who Jesus was, and you believe everything he said, he's the Son of God, he pointed the way to the Father and said, God is there, therefore that's good enough to me to prove that God exists. I've said to people before, I don't think you even need to believe in God to be a Christian. Just believe in Jesus and he'll point you to God and show you the God who does exist. But even Christians, and there's lots of atheism is a very trendy thing in our world these days. So many people don't even want to believe in God, even though they can't even prove that he isn't there. I want to show you something that I learned from someone, because it's very, very difficult to prove that something isn't there or doesn't exist. It's very easy for me to say, well, there's a table here, but how difficult would it be for me to prove that the table's not there, even if you can't see it? How you might hear it said that it's very difficult to prove a negative. To prove a negative, very difficult, if not impossible. I want to do a demonstration just to show you that we can know that God exists. I need a helper. I wonder if Steve, if you come up. You're a soft target as well. I know I got this. I've nicked this. There's a guy who you may have heard of called Glyn Barrett. He's just recently become the new head of the Assemblies of God. And I just think he's a great guy to be leading that Pentecostal denomination. I think he's really going to move them forward, which is really great. And I heard him about 3 or 4 years ago, a couple of times, do this demonstration, okay? He was called to Cambridge University, and they said, we're going to be in one of our forums, we're going to have a big group of people, and we're all going to be talking about how God doesn't exist, and we want you to come and kind of argue the case for God, and you've only got 10 minutes. And he said, okay, went along in faith. And he got there and he heard all these people really angry, really like about this God they don't believe in. I'm a little bit like, well, if you don't believe in someone, why would you even get angry? I think they get angry at churches and Christians more than God, a lot of this person they don't believe in. But the point is this, that he heard all of this stuff and he was sat there for quite a while hearing all this stuff. The other people had more time than them going on about this God that they hate. And he was like, this is like horrible, this offends me. This is like this my Jesus that you're talking about. And he got up and they just said, he said to the guy, they said, right, remember, as he got up onto the platform, they said, you've only got 10 minutes. And he said, it's all right, I only need two. He'd had this brilliant idea. Now, what he did was he got someone out of the audience. I've got to try and get this right. Please forgive me if this goes wrong. I've practiced it, so I don't think he will. And the person was Steve. Now, imagine Steve is like a rabid atheist. That's very hard to believe because, you know, he's a man of faith. But let's just, power of imagination. Could you come forward a little bit, Steve? And so what Glyn Barrett said is this. He said, Steve, you're a very intact. Say that you're a doctor of something. You're a very learned fellow. He said, Steve, would you say that you're a clever guy? Yeah. Yeah, clever guy. And he said, would you say that you know, out of everything in the whole universe, everything that's ever been, do you know absolutely everything? No. Okay, so he said, imagine this. So you're a clever guy, but you don't know everything. So imagine this circle here represents knowledge, everything that you could ever know, everything that's possible to know. That's everything. Can you, like, almost like with a pie chart, come and draw what it is that you know? Don't draw just like a tiny, don't be modest, but draw. Okay, so Steve's been pretty modest there, and he said, I have everything I can know. This is what Steve knows. We'll put an S in there. That's what Steve knows. Could it not be, you raging atheists, that God does exist? It's just that you haven't found him yet. Yeah? Good? I'll message Glyn Barrow later and say everyone applauded your thing. Could it be that you've just not found him yet? Could it be that if you lose God, as you doubt, maybe you just need to find him again? Doubt is simply this, it's an absence of something better. Doubt isn't so much a thing as the absence of faith and trust and knowledge of God. We need to get to know him, but we also need to trust him and have faith in him. I'm going to give you five things that I think are things that we can do to dispel doubt in our lives. And you will have heard of all of these things. And I kind of keep banging the drum for these things. But friends, this is like spiritual base camp stuff. Can I just say, you never graduate from these things. These are things that, if we're going to move forward in our faith, we all need to do. Number one, we need to know God and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people are not living the life that God has given them because they don't really know God. They don't actually know that much about him because they don't read their Bible very often, if at all. And they are not filled with this Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you, if you're not and you'd like to be, I want to pray for you today. I've got faith for that, for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Knowledge builds us strong, but faith and trust help us walk strong. One of the reasons I'm a Christian, I believe in God, is because it makes sense. Yeah, it's all in the Bible, but outside of that, there's so much evidence. It's backed up, it's sensible, it makes sense, and it's got a ring of truth about it. Do you ever just think this just sounds true? Even if I almost don't need any evidence, there is evidence, but I almost don't need this evidence because it just sounds true. I'll tell you a quick story. Has anyone ever come across one of the world's most loved comic strips, Hagar the Horrible? Yeah? Have you come across him before? In one of the many strips that they've been featuring Hagar the Horrible, it says this. It finds Hagar kneeling in prayer, okay? And he prays this. He says, it's not easy to believe in you, God. We never see you. How come you never show yourself? How do we even know that you exist? Next, we see these things. A flower springing into life beside Hagar. A volcano erupting in the distance. An eclipse of the sun turning the sky black. A star shooting across the stratosphere. A tidal wave rushing over Hagar. Lightning flashing. A bush beginning to burn. And a stone rolling away from the entrance to a tomb. Hagar pulls himself up from the mud, dripping wet, surrounded by darkness, and he says, okay, I give up. Every time I bring up this subject, all we get are interruptions. As in God, there's something about even nature itself that just attests to someone who's created it. Do you ever look and just think, even just the beauty of one flower? How did that happen as an accident? So intricate, so beautiful, so wonderful. Second, so be, know God and be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, worship, I believe, dispels doubt and builds faith. Proverbs 3:5-8 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Maybe we could make a doubt version of that, as in doubt in the Lord with everything, and trust yourself and everything will go wrong. Let's not do that, but let's bear it in mind. This passage speaks of worship, of intimacy, of love for God. It's like prayer. It's something that we should just be constantly doing. And, you know, friends, these days it's so easy to worship. And it's kind of to access. I mean, you can worship God just with your own voice, with your own heart. You could sing a song to God if you want. But these days, worship is so easy and accessible and free. I listen to free worship music all the time. I listen to it when I'm in the gym sometimes. Sometimes I try and put on really fast songs to make me lift more weights or run more on the treadmill. We should have no excuse to not worship. Sometimes we need to train ourselves in these things and just say, do you know what, even if it gets a bit tough, I'm going to keep doing it. If you want to, you know, build the six-pack or something like that or lose weight, you don't give up after one day or give up after one bad day. If you want to see the end, you've got to go for it. You've got to keep going, haven't you? My mum used to say, when she was alive, she used to say, we used to make fun of her for this, but after a while we stopped because we realised the fruit of it. She used to say, worship wins the war. She used to say, worship through the worst stuff. And even if all hell is breaking loose in your life, you will still have a calm. Even if things don't turn around automatically, you'll have like a calm inside. I remember my mum walking through some horrendous situations in her life. And I look back now, especially, I'm like, she worshipped through it. She prayed through it. She trusted God through it. Even through the worst things. And she just kept going. Hebrews 11, verse 6 reminds us that only by living by faith can we please God. Worship dispels doubt and builds faith. Thirdly, pray, pray, and pray again. It's amazing how much just prayer, especially if you say, right, I'm going to give the next half an hour, or I'm going to give the next hour, or I'm going to give the next 4 hours just to praying and speaking to God and communicating with God. And not just giving shopping list prayers, but saying, Lord, I pray you reveal yourself to me. Sometimes we think, oh, God's quiet, or we can't hear God or see God. Is he even there? Well, do you know what? We should have no problem after hearing stories like this. This is a real life story of some people in the Holocaust during the Second World War. The Holocaust is one of the terribly traumatic episodes of modern history, yet it has yielded some astounding stories of bravery and faith. In France, a Jewish family were hidden by some concerned French nationals in the basement of their house. The Jewish family waited and waited for deliverance. Let's pause there. Put yourself in their situation. Could you imagine they prayed day one for deliverance and it didn't happen? Day two, oh, we'll just give up. We won't pray anymore. God won't deliver us. No, they kept praying and praying and praying for deliverance. And at the end of the war, these words were found scribbled on the wall of that basement. I welled up in the first service. I'll try not to now. It said this. They'd written this on the wall of the basement. I believe in the sun even when it doesn't shine. I believe in love even when it's not given. I believe in God even when he's silent. Friends, with God's grace, none of us will go through a Holocaust. We might go through some tough stuff, but if they can do it, why can't we? What we have is easy by comparison. Sometimes you can't hear God. There can be all sorts of reasons, but keep going and don't give up. You'll see a change if you persist. Remember, there was a period of a few years ago, a really difficult period in my life. I couldn't feel God's presence anywhere. And Bill Toynton, so I keep talking about him. I want you to love him. He's a great man of God. He came round to my house and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he just said to me, I just felt God's presence come in. And then he said, I told him afterwards. And I told him what I'd been struggling with. And he just said, you know, I knew you were struggling with that. That's what I knew I needed to pray with you for. I didn't give up and he helped me. Good, eh? Fourthly, fill yourself with God's word. It is sharper than a double-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Cuts right to the heart of every issue. God's word is not something that we should just use in an emergency, although I would recommend using it in an emergency as well. It's for everyday use. It's for frequent use. It's not like a particularly strong skin cream or something like that you should only apply when you need to, or cocodamol that you're only supposed to take for 3 days in a row and then not after that. It's for everyday use. It's for constant ongoing. Fill yourself with it. It says in Colossians 3:16, may the word of God dwell in you. Not just a little bit. May the diet word of God dwell in you a tiny bit occasionally. No, it says may the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible is the best way to get to know God. You can see real life stories, as I've told you today, of how people overcame doubt with faith. And finally, we can overcome doubt by simple trust. This almost isn't even really a step in itself, but because I really do believe if you do all the other things, if you seek to know God, if you worship, if you pray, and if you read God's word regularly, you will just find almost this natural trust that comes. You'll become so familiar with him. I look at my two little nephews and I see that they've got a fair bit of trust for me. And that's not because they just took a decision, oh, I'm going to trust Uncle James now. I've spent time with them. I've tried to show them that I'm not a horrible person most of the time. And they trust me. Trust often just comes naturally. When you begin to see what God really thinks of you, doubt will fade, faith will come. As I said earlier, and the band can maybe come back now, it's important to say there is a place for a healthy doubt. It's okay to doubt certain things. I would call it the word inquisitive. My mum always used to say to me, ever since being a little boy, she said, James, you've got quite an inquisitive mind, because if there was a word I didn't understand, I wouldn't just leave it, I'd look it up in the dictionary. Or if there was a place that I heard of and didn't know where it was, I'd look it up on an atlas. So can I encourage you, when you come across an area of God or something you haven't heard about before, don't doubt God. Just think, I adopted this mindset years ago, right? Just think, do you know what? There is probably an answer to it in the Bible. Maybe I can go and ask someone who's a bit more spiritually advanced than me and say, you know this particular area of life, or this thing I've just gone through, what do you reckon God says about it? And they'll probably say, oh, well, it's easy, James. You are loved, because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. None should perish, all should eternal life. I'm like, oh, great, thanks. Now I know that God loves me. I'm one of the world. Inquisitiveness should come when we already know God and we trust him. We simply want to know more about who he is and how it affects us. I want to finish by praying for you. And I wonder if as we pray and as we have this final worship song, I wonder whether you can just think about your areas of doubt in your life. Might you want to close your eyes. If you think about areas of doubt in your life and then you look back to when you've trod that path before and maybe when God's done good things, maybe you've not had that experience before. Maybe that's just where you need to start trusting him now. And think about when God has done good stuff for you before and then say, Lord, I pray you'll do it again in these other areas where I'm really believing for a breakthrough. Remember, don't come to God in pessimism, in a lack of faith or trust or being full of doubt. You probably won't end up in a better position. Come to him in faith. Even if you can't see it, come to him in faith. And a trust. Change your posture. Come to God in a thankful heart and see what he does. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll have one song of worship because I've talked for too long already. Father, I thank you for all of these precious people. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will help us to dispel doubt from our lives, to kill doubt in our lives with faith and with trust and with a knowledge of who God is, who you are. Thank you that you're for us and not against us. Thank you that we are the head and not the tail. Thank you that we are redeemed by your blood. We're washed in your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever think, ask, imagine. I pray, Lord, that doubt will be, where anything of you is concerned, will be gone from our lives, because we will have no room for it, because our lives will just be so full of faith. So full of faith. That's all that we'll have room for. I pray this in Jesus' name.